Good morning.
Yeah, just go ahead.
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Sue Neely, and let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this body of believers. Thank you that you have put me here and that you've put us all here together. Thank you for just the time of fellowship that we can have together, and thank you for what you want to teach us this morning. I pray that you would speak to us through Ashley, that you would help us to receive your word, that God, you would help us, Lord, in learning about conflict and how to navigate conflict, Lord, to see it through your eyes, to act in the way that you would want us to. Thank you, Lord, that in the conflict here on earth, Lord, that you were the one that initiated toward us, and that you came here to earth and reached out to us and showed us, Lord, where we needed you. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us, and for just that we can be reconciled to God because of what all you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, again for this time. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. My name is Ashley. I'm one of the pastors here. And I've spent my whole life hating conflict. But I've never been so excited to talk about conflict as I have during this series. Crazy thing, we started Christmas Sunday with a series on conflict. Peace on earth, right? Then next was up was May I Borrow Your Chainsaw, talking about getting the log out of my eye. Last week was getting to the root of conflict, the battle of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we realized that peacemaking begins with recognizing and reconciling my own double-minded sin. We're talking about peacemaking. The very first sermon we talked about how Jesus came to reconcile all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross, that peace is made. We are peace to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be the sons of God, and there's actual work to be done in making peace. It doesn't just magically float in from the sky. So today we're talking about Matthew 5 and 18, and this is where our minds go typically when we think of peacemaking and biblical conflict resolution. We're going to touch on Matthew 5 and 18 today, and the main point today is that most conflict can be resolved either within me or with a gentle conversation centered on Scripture. The big hairy monster of having that awkward conversation can be tamed very quickly. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. So equipped for conflict. We are going through we're not following the book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, but we're using it as a reference. And I'm going to borrow just a few things from this book. It's very good. Some of you have a copy. If you're a small group leader, maybe you consider going through this with your group. We are looking at April 11th. We actually found I've been working with Ken Sandy's ministry, and we have April 11th scheduled, so put that on your calendar for a Saturday workshop. Working with Ken Sandy's ministry, we actually identified a local certified instructor with their ministry who will be walking us through relational peacemaking and relational wisdom that day. So book your calendar for April 11th. More details on that. So we're talking about three levels of peace. Peace with God, peace with self. We've covered those. Today we're beginning the section on peace with others. Ken Sandy has the four G's. God is to receive the glory because people are looking at us, and our love for one another is a testimony to the world. And so we're to give God glory in how we handle conflict as well. It begins with looking at our own selves, getting the log out of our own eye. Today we're going to talk about gently restore, and then next week go and be reconciled as the four G's of biblical peacemaking. So today is gently restore part four in this series. I know we got at least one more week, probably two. And then we should be wrapped up by the last Sunday of the month. I apologize if this print is a little bit tiny, but I want to lay this out. As I've been studying this, and again, this is kind of my own synthesis of looking at Scripture, not necessarily what comes out of that book, but the book is focused on Scripture. So it's all coming from the same place. As I look at this process of conflict resolution and peacemaking, it begins first off with Matthew 7:5. Something has happened, and I need to first examine the log in my own eye. All right, we talked about that already. Next up, then, Proverbs says, you know, if this is not a big deal, just overlook it. And so that's the next step. Maybe we don't have to have a conversation about this. If I've examined my own self and it's like, okay, this is really not a big deal, we can just overlook it. Next up, then, is go and be reconciled, where I go to that person alone, me and them, and this is where we'll spend most of our time today. And then in the coming next week and the following, we're going to get into the next pieces where then we go, Jesus actually says if they refuse to listen, then you bring in one or two other people with you. And then if they refuse to listen, Jesus says, then you bring it before the church. And then finally, we end up with what I've just labeled tax collector mode, where Jesus says to treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector if they refuse to listen and cooperate with the biblical process. That's where our mind goes when we think of church discipline. Automatically, okay, who are you kicking out of the church? It's like, no, wait. Discipline starts way back here. Discipline is instruction and correction. It doesn't mean we're kicking people out of the church. So don't rush there. Okay, that's rare. This little bar chart in the middle is completely made up statistics on how frequently these things happen. So you'll see all the bars on the left of the chart there are the bigger bars. Most conflict can be resolved here by simply examining my own self and having a Bible-centered, gentle conversation with someone else. So that's where we're headed. Here are the points. I'm giving it all to you as Grant was talking about storytelling. I'm going to give it to you all up front so we unpack it together. So number one, this is about brothers and sisters who love one another. Yes, we have conflict with people outside the church, but this is about people inside the church and how we resolve conflict and make peace with one another. Conflict is normal, and we can't overlook the small stuff. But then sometimes peacemaking requires faith and obedience and courage. We're actually disobedient when we don't. Oh, what just happened? Okay, my screen just flipped. Oh, Zoom crashed. Hold on, sorry. You can still see that. All right. So peacemaking requires, I'll get my technology going here. Peacemaking requires faith, obedience, and courage. So obedience, Christ told us to go to the person that we have conflict with. We have to obey that. And regardless of who is at fault, we go to them. How do we do that? We do it with prayer, with gentleness, and scripture. And let me fix the Zoom here. Sorry. One second. There we go. Let's see. All right. So how do we do this? Regardless of who is at fault, we go to them. We do it with prayer, with gentleness, and scripture. And most conflict can be resolved either by examining myself or with a general conversation centered on Scripture. And I think that's really encouraging. I want you to take that away from this entire series. You know, we're all afraid of these awkward conversations, and we spend our lives in fear, and we stay there, and we get stuck there. But really, the truth is, when we obey Christ and proceed in faith, most conflict can be resolved with a gentle, Scripture-focused conversation. So, conflict is normal from Genesis to Revelation. This is part of our human experience. It's personal and it's corporate. Within our body here, there's going to be conflict. Within our families, there's going to be conflict. At work, at school, everywhere, there's going to be conflict. And there's going to be conflict within me, which we talked about in the first week. This is normal. And Ken Sandy defines conflict as a difference of opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. Sometimes it can be, you know, we've talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin as a root of conflict. Sometimes it's just a simple difference of opinion. Now, if it escalates, it could turn into sin pretty quickly. But sometimes it's simple, just as a difference of opinion. And Psalm 133, we have songs about this, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Boy, that's great. And that's what we aim for. That's what we long for. It's like this precious oil on the head running down on the beard. You know, for the Lord has commanded this blessing, life forevermore. This unity is really where we want to spend our time. But speaking of a difference of opinion, do you know how much work it takes to dig a well in the desert? Isaac and his herdsmen, they had to dig three wells before these other people would leave them alone and let them keep their well. That's conflict, all right? It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's through the Bible. But this is the really sobering part right here, all right? Psalm 55. For it's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house as we walked in the throne. This is where it's hard sometimes. Living, if there's more than one person in the room, there's going to be some conflict at some point, right? And so this is talking about our most intimate relationships within the body of Christ even, where sometimes this is where we find conflict. It's all through the New Testament. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These are fellow workers. Their names are in the book of life. Please help them to get along. 1 Corinthians 1:11. It's been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you, my brothers. So we see this even in people who, I mean, Paul and Barnabas, these were men, apostles working together in missions in the field, and they still had a sharp disagreement and chose to go different ways. So last time we talked about how peacemaking starts with me examining my part. Overlooking minor offenses is what we want to talk about today. So we talked about getting the log out. That was Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And he says, he calls us hypocrites if we're not first looking at our own selves to get the log out of our own eye. So after that then, do we just rush straight to the other person? Well, if you've considered what's in your heart towards this other person, and God has worked in you and resolved things for yourself, you may be able to follow this guidance in Proverbs, which says, Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. I love how James, writing to a Jewish Christian audience, calls back to these things in the Old Testament. You know, James says to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Perhaps he's quoting Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's the glory, his glory, to overlook an offense. Proverbs 23, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. So there are some things we can simply overlook. It's not a big deal. In the New Testament, Paul tells us to avoid foolish controversies, Titus 3:9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. And I'm guessing he said this from experience. I mean, he was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew the law, and he knew how endless these conversations could be. 2 Timothy 2:22, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. Boy, you think about the water cooler conversation, how easy it is to get entangled in controversy. Just yesterday, a family gathering, any politics, news story, right, there's going to be controversy. So we can avoid some of these things. So here's a quick rule of thumb. If it's an opinion, you can skip it, all right? But if this is about actual sin that needs to be addressed, or truth, because Satan's schemes are all about deception If this really is a matter of truth or sin, then we need to go to the person. However, do not avoid confrontation out of fear. This is where a lot of us get stuck. Where I'm speaking from a lifetime of experience, all right? Peacemaking requires faith, obedience, and courage. I put a little star on some of these slides, like that's one you want to take home, all right? Peacemaking requires faith, obedience, and courage. So you guys know I like to draw pictures. So imagine this little line is your level of peace in your soul, okay? And this little, then some conflict happens and your level of peace goes down. So now I'm living in this state of conflict. I don't have as much peace. I've examined my own heart. I'm not able to give it a like and subscribe, a thumbs up, and say, okay, we can just ignore this. And that brings me to this place then where, oh no, I have to go talk to this person. And this is where most of us get stuck. And out of fear, we choose not to confront. So this is where the fear comes in, where Jesus says then to go talk to the person. I don't want to say anything. I could make it worse. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? I'm just not going to say anything. This could go sideways really fast. So I'll continue in unspoken conflict. That's what that really means. I'm going to continue in that state of conflict. This is peace faking or peace keeping, smoothing things over. And some of us have a lot of practice in this. Speaking, I'm preaching to myself here, all right? I spent my whole life peace faking. And so that's why I'm so thrilled to be teaching on conflict, as God has taught me so much lately. So this is peace making that we want to get to, right? So the problem is if I just continue ignoring these things because I don't want to address them, this is going to accumulate over years and it's going to harden my heart. We're talking about layers of crust that just happens in our relationships because we've just let it slide. We've let the sun go down on our anger and we've stewed on it and we've just packed it away over the years. And that's not good stuff to harbor. And I was reminded this week, coping and addiction really comes in here. This is where we cover up these things with coping mechanisms and addictions, and that we bury that fear because we don't want to have that awkward conversation with the next person, and that's where we get stuck. However, if we have that conversation in faith and obedience, there's a really good chance that our level of peace in our soul goes up. And we've resolved that, and we're not carrying this baggage anymore. And not only that, the level of peace is actually slightly above our previous level of peace, because now we have a deeper relationship with that individual, because we're both seeking Christ, we're both repenting to one another, we're both loving one another as an example. That's best case, right? But what if I go to that person and they're like, nope. And I have to bring somebody else along. And the level of awkwardness and anxiety goes up, which means my level of peace goes down. And I have to go to that person again, getting more people involved. And this is where faith comes in. As we were doing the EMI classes here last spring, and they talked about the 12 spies, and that the 2 spies believed, 10 spies did not. And I view conflict that way. We have to believe that God is bigger than this conflict. So this is why it requires faith and obedience and courage to approach conflict. So, if it's an opinion, you can skip it. But if it's sin is at stake, truth is at stake, we need to go to that other person. So let's read now what Jesus says about this. So the progression of peacemaking then is we're going to go and be reconciled, Jesus says in Matthew. So let's take a look. So who goes first? They did this to me. They need to come and apologize, right? We've been there, right? Well, let's see what Jesus says. Who needs to go first? It's going to be you either way. I'll give you a tip here. It's going to be you. So I think it's important that we look at the context of where, because so often we talk about these passages without the context. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has this long series of, you've heard that it's been said, but I say to you. You've heard that it's been said, don't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you just look at a woman the wrong way in your heart, that's adultery. And he's talking about the one, you've heard it's been said not to murder, but if you curse your brother, that you're guilty of murder. And that's where we get this next quote. You have to put it in that context. We're talking about murder in your heart. So if you're offering, this is Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you'd be tempted to murder your brother in your heart at that point. So leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So in this context of murdering our brothers and sisters with our words and cursing them, that's when he says, hey, if you're in that place and you're considering your brother while you're at it, thinking, hey, they've got something against you, you need to be the one to initiate with them and go talk to them. Let's flip it around. Matthew 18. This is the famous passage we typically go to when we talk about conflict, as we've referenced here. Matthew 18:15. So if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So if your brother sins against you, so they have been the one that's done the sin. The other case, if your brother has something against you, as if you have done something wrong to your brother. It goes both ways. So it doesn't matter who's at fault here. You're supposed to go to them. You can't just sit there and wait. They got to come to me. Now, where he says, tell him his fault, that's the same exact word that we read other places in the New Testament, the word reprove. It's the exact same word. So we're to go to them and reprove them, Jesus says. We're to explain to them, this is what's wrong here. Now, if he listens, notice that there's a big word if there. If he listens, you've gained your brother. It's possible they won't listen. That's a very real possibility. But if they do, then you've gained your brother. So this was a revelation to me here in the last couple of years. As I was looking at these passages, I'm like, wait a minute. I always thought you had to, wait, so like if they just think, maybe I haven't done anything wrong and they've got something against me, I need to go to them, or if I have done something, regardless, I've got to be the one to initiate with them. So, we talked about the context here for if your brother has something against you, but let's read this other context of going to the one that's sinned. So what do you think, Jesus says? This is right before this. Again, this context is critical. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one who went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the other 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So he's talking about people who are going astray, leaving what's stable and comfortable to find the one out there that's lost. And then he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. We don't put those two together typically in our mind when we've kind of You know, we think about Scripture and these stories. Okay, there's this nice story of a shepherd that goes and leaves, but oh wait, this gets really personal all of a sudden. He's not talking about the prodigal son here. He's talking about somebody that has sinned against me. And that person is in sin. They have strayed. And I have to go to them to be obedient in faith and courage to what Christ has done, to go tell them their fault. And this theme continues in the New Testament. James 5:19. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here's this 99. Here's the one. There's a lot of rejoicing here. We're saving someone's soul because they've wandered. They've gone astray. So how does this work exactly? It sounds so easy when you say, oh, just go talk to them. It'll be fine. Right. Yeah. So I'm going to borrow a note from Ken Sandy here. He's got this acronym PAUSE. And then we're going to talk about prayer and gentleness in Scripture. So how does this work? So Ken Sandy's got this little acronym. He uses PAUSE. When you're preparing to go talk to someone, as Jesus has commanded us. Number one, you do need to prepare. You don't just waltz in and hope the conversation goes well. That typically is not going to be your best outcome. You do need to pray. That's a great, imagine that. Pray before you're having a difficult conversation. That's a good thing, right? Get the facts. Seek godly counsel and develop some options, right? Now, I want to be really clear here where it says seek godly counsel. That's not gossip. All right, but if you need to talk to an elder, right, before you go have this conversation to get some guidance how to make this go well, then you can do that, right? But so pray and prepare. So affirm the relationship. I'm coming to you, brother, sister, because I love you, and I've noticed something that is inconsistent with your salvation that you claim in Christ. So show genuine concern for them. Understand their interests. You know, this is where last week we talked about the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is where last week I said, when we understand how sinful we are and how much we are tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, how much of the world has tainted our thinking, how many of Satan's schemes are tripping us up, when we go to that brother or sister, it gives us a new level of humility. That we're not going to beat them up. We're going to say, look, I struggle too. Is this your struggle? Is this something that we can I can help you work through? I'm having all kinds of technical issues this morning. There we go. All right. So understanding their interests. There we go. Identifying their concerns, their needs, their limitations and fears, the same fears that you have probably. And we can search for some creative solutions, prayerful brainstorming, and then evaluate our options objectively, reasonably. We're doing this is objective evaluation here, not arguing, not getting into an emotional escalation, but looking at things objectively. This is where we are. How can we resolve this in a godly way between the two of us? So that's Ken Sandy's PAUSE. You'll find that in the book, The Peacemaker. He says, pray. Well, I mentioned already 2 Corinthians 13. The whole letter of Paul is about conflict. There's conflict in 1 Corinthians as well. And he wraps it up. I've already recommended to you, go read 2 Corinthians 13. It's a walkthrough on addressing conflict. And it says, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. We should genuinely pray for the other parties in this conflict, that they would not do wrong. This, of course, is after we've examined our own hearts and repented of our own things. Your restoration is what we pray for. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So this is what Paul is writing to this church who's embroiled in conflict. We pray. We pray for restoration. We aim for restoration. That is our goal here. Very different than the aim of the world. The aim of the world is to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. And you need to agree with me, right? That's the way the world would have it. That's not our approach here. We're aiming for restoration of relationship. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So there's this interesting tension. I'll just call it out as I've been studying these passages. We're about to read the passages on rebuke and reprove with Scripture, which sounds much sharper than gentleness here. But we're going to start with gentleness, right? And a spirit of gentleness. And so we're going to go in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. I was reading the book. It's simply called Suffering by Paul David Tripp. I know I mentioned this a couple years ago, and he talked about that suffering is fraught with temptation. So you want to avoid the double whammy. Okay, here's the double whammy is you don't want to add more conflict by escalating it in the flesh. You want to deny yourself, look to the interests of others, because so often what happens is, well, he did this, well, I do. And so this starts escalating, so you feel like you're entitled to sin against the other person because they sinned against you. And that's the lie that we have to face. And so we don't want to make this a stack of conflict. Let's keep it as flat as we can, right? We don't want to add to it and escalate it by getting in the flesh. Last time we talked about Romans 7 and 8. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. So in the midst of suffering, we have to be aware that there's a great time of temptation. The greatest temptation is to be selfish in that moment. To deny self is what Jesus calls us to. We also have to recognize, we're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil last time. Here's where 2 Timothy 2 brings this in. I've referenced this passage a lot in the last couple of years. 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26. We want to make sure we're targeting the correct enemy. They have an enemy of their soul. I have an enemy of my soul. Hey, wait a minute. Are we getting played? Think about it. Satan's playing us against one another. Okay, let's read what he says here. 2 Timothy 2. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know, they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses. Now that's where a lot of us just, they got to come to their senses, right? That's where, but let's keep going here, right? And escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Recognizing from a place of humility that when I believe the lies of the devil, I'm going to act in my own self-interest and take that out on others, they might be doing the same thing to me. So they may be captured and snared by the devil to do his will instead of God's, and we want to pray for their restoration, for their repentance, correcting them with gentleness. That is our aim here. We have to keep the focus. The other person is not my enemy. Satan is my enemy, not the other person. So what do I actually say? All right. So we talked about going gently, being aware of the spiritual warfare that's possible here. So how do I actually approach them? What do I actually say? I must say that rebuke can equal love. If rebuke is done in the flesh, that's not a biblical rebuke. That's just anger. All right. But if a rebuke is done according to Scripture, that does actually equal love. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Because, again, having that conversation brings your relationship to a better place when it's over. Faithful wounds of a friend. Revelation 3:19, Jesus talking right before he says, hey, I'm knocking on the door. If you hear, open it and I'll come in and we'll eat and talk. Right before, what are we going to talk about? This is what comes right before that. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus equates love with reproof and discipline. This is Jesus speaking. Love is reproof and discipline. And in our culture today, we are a hater if we reprove someone, right? It's a very different narrative. If you're a friend with the world, you're the enemy of God. We just read that last week. So Jesus says love is reproof and discipline. Again, discipline is instruction and correction. So I love you enough to tell you when you're out of step. And that's not a popular conversation in our culture today where everyone's right, no one's wrong. What do you mean I did something wrong? And so this is where we have to keep things focused on Scripture. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Jesus said, if he listens, you've gained your brother. Quick to listen, slow to speak, right? Proverbs 28, 23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor. That's what we're talking about. You have the difficult conversation. Afterwards, your relationship is better. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. The smoother over person, right? I'm just going to ignore the conflict. I'm going to smooth this over. Peace faking, flattering with the tongue, rather than actually getting to the heart of the issue. Ephesians 4:15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. What are we to say in these awkward conversations? We're to speak the truth, which will help us to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we speak the truth, we speak it with gentleness, and we reprove with Scripture. My wife and I just this morning were watching a talk by Rosaria Butterfield. John Piper has this conference called CrossCon in Louisville. And it just happened, they just would put the talks up, and Rosaria Butterfield was talking about this. She said her pastor says it's not a syndrome, it's sin. I mentioned this earlier, right? We put these psychological labels on things to dismiss them and smooth them over rather than actually addressing it. Put whatever lipstick on the pig, it's a pig, right? You know, so it's not a syndrome, it's sin. It's not pop psychology. If you're going to have a psychological or an opinionated conversation, you're going to argue all day long. You have to keep the conversation focused on Scripture and call sin what it is. Proverbs 25, the purpose of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. This is what we did last spring with those equipping ministry classes. And we were talking about how to listen and how to hear what's going on in someone's heart, identify the emotions behind the actions and the lies sometimes behind those emotions, right? So the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. A man of understanding draws them out. How do we do that? What pierces to the depths of the heart, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him. We must give account. My wife and I have seen multiple counselors in the last couple years. There's different kinds of counselors. Biblical counselors are those who specifically give the right word of Scripture at the right time. when you need to hear it. And it's amazing how it just lights up what's in the darkness of your heart. There's so many times it is a wonderful thing to sit down with somebody who's trained in biblical counseling, and they're listening very carefully, and then they just deliver this verse to you, and it's like, wow, that just lays out the whole thing right there. That's biblical counseling. That's the power of the sword to divide between the thoughts and intentions of the heart that are often buried in places we can't see them from the surface. So we reprove with Scripture. James 1:19, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. We learned in these courses this last spring how not to talk over people. And so they're telling their story, and then we chime in with our story, and here's what you got to do to fix it, right? That's not how these conversations go. You listen, right? We listen. Gentleness, patience, and then we deliver that word that's able to save their souls. 2 Timothy 3:16, famous passages, all Scripture, it's breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Our theme of equip over here, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. We've been meditating on that this year. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That word patience keeps coming up here as well. So Scripture is really good at all these things, getting to the parts that are hidden and exposing those in just the right time. But reproof, rebuke, exhort, that sounds pretty strong. What do these words actually mean? Reprove, like any other word you lift out of the Greek and you put it in English, there's lots of synonyms here to convict, for reprove, right? To refute, to confute, to expose, to correct, to reprehend, severely, to chide, or as Matthew 18, Jesus says, to show him his fault. That's the same is the word reprove here, to call somebody to account, to admonish them. We live in a society where people are not accountable for their actions. The popular narrative is that I can do what I want to do. I mentioned last Sunday when our brother was here from Africa, he says, you guys have taken freedom beyond the border, was the way he put it in his broken English. You know, we have freedom, and we've used that freedom to do things that we were never intended to do. And we live in a country and a culture and a marketing consumer culture where it's everything about you. You can have it your way, exactly the way you want it. But here, the answer to that is to call someone to an account for what they've done. You may think this is what you wanted and you're getting it your way, but you have to recognize that this is sin, and it's my obedience to Christ. I need to bring this to you because I care for you, I'm concerned for you, and if you continue in this direction, it's not going to be good for you in the long run. That's how we have a gentle conversation with someone that we love. This is reproof, rebuke. Interesting, the phraseology here, to tax someone with fault. It's like, this is the tax you're going to pay. The chide, rebuke. Again, these words are kind of synonyms. Reprove, censure severely, admonish, charge sharply. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites, and laid out the case quite clearly. I would like to think that most of our conflicts can be resolved gently. These are the words that are also available to us. Exhort, admonish, beg, entreat, beseech, comfort, console. The word exhort literally means come alongside. So think of it as comforting and encouraging. Strength, instruct, teach. So Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Okay, you're accountable for this. This is your sin. You need to bring this sin to Christ. But you're doing that in a way as you're coming alongside them to encourage you. You can do this. I love you. I want to see you restored. And finally, correct. Scripture is profitable for correction also. This means to restore something that's been broken. It used to be in the right state, but it's not any longer. You used to, you know, Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who's, deceived you, right? These types of things. You had this right, and you've lost something here, and I'm concerned for you because I see where this is headed. And Christ wants something so much better for you. So we can correct people that way. So the point today is that most conflict can be resolved either by examining my own self, looking within my own sinful nature, or with a gentle conversation centered on Scripture. That's a very hopeful message when it comes to conflict and peacemaking. Peacemaking can be a simple conversation centered on Scripture, where we have prayed, we've prayed for their restoration, we've prayed that they wouldn't do wrong, we've prayed that God would be glorified in this conversation. And by doing that, then, we see that there is a, as the Proverbs said, that our relationship will be in a better place afterwards. So next week is when the waters get choppy. What if this conversation doesn't go the way that we had hoped? Because Jesus said, if they listen, if they actually listen, and you've prayed, and they've examined their heart, and you've examined your heart, and we recognize we're both sinners, we're fighting the same enemy of Satan, and we agree, and we repent to one another, we repent before God, we can resolve that and make peace. But what if that's not the attitude of the other person? What is involved with repentance, reconciliation, forgiveness? And we're going to lean into the Proverbs a lot next week, because the Proverbs talk about what happens when you try to reprove a foolish person. It says at one place, a wise man, they're going to get it, but you can put 100 blows into a fool and they're just not going to get it. So what happens in those situations? How do you hold someone accountable in that kind of situation for peacemaking conflict? That's what we're going to talk about next week, when it doesn't go to plan. The wise, the foolish, and the evil. So again, hold out on your calendar, April 11th. We'll be right here on that Saturday. We're going to have this relational wisdom and relational peacemaking. It's 2 half-day seminars. They make it into a full-day event. So there's so much in this book. I barely even touched just on a couple high-level concepts. They do a fantastic job. This ministry has been around since the 80s, talking about how to make peace and resolve conflict biblically. So save that date. So here we can see then, get the log out. I can overlook some things. Hey, you know, if this is not really a big deal afterwards, after I've examined my own heart, or I can actually go and have a conversation with them. Prayerful, gentle, scripture-focused conversation. So here are our points then to take away today. This is all about brothers and sisters who love one another. Psalm 55. This is the person that I've worshiped beside, and now we have this conflict. That's normal. We can overlook the small stuff. This requires faith, obedience, and courage. Regardless of who is at fault, it's my responsibility to go. And how do I do that? With prayer, gentleness, Scripture. And most conflict can be resolved either within me or with a gentle conversation centered on Scripture. That's encouraging. Here's our memory verse, James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, we always have prayer down front after service. And I'm well aware that what I'm calling you to is obedience to Christ today, which means it's going to take some courage to have those conversations. And there may be conversations that you've been ignoring for some time, and perhaps the Holy Spirit has put His finger on something in your heart with someone that you need to talk to. So I would encourage you to come down front, get some prayer about these things, if you'd like. And I'll be praying for you as well, as we all, myself included, examine our hearts and see, Lord, what would you put your finger on? Is there someone that I've been doing peace faking, smoothing things over? Is there something I really need to address here? And so we are going to close with the words of Jesus. So what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? I'm going to ask Sue to come close us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you're the one that first reconciled with us. And Lord, that you've placed us with these people here, the people in our families. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to have that faith, to obey you, that we'd be courageous, Lord, in making peace in relationships, in helping to restore ones. Thank you, Lord, that you're able to work through each one of us, and I pray that you would help each of us to search our own hearts and to see any places that we need to obey you in and be courageous in a relationship in. Thank you, Lord, that in all of this, Lord, we desire to glorify you. And Lord, just thank you. Thank you for your word that was preached today. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand for the benediction. Second Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You're dismissed.